Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
We're in a series called Called Out. That's always difficult to say. We're in a series called Called Out. And for those of you who are new here, my name is Nelly. I'm the senior pastor here at Every Nation Brisbane. I want to welcome you here. For those of you who are new, we're in the series that is going through the book of Acts. And right now we're going to delve into Acts chapter 8. I'll give you a bit of background after we go through the scripture. But if you're in your Bible or you've got an app with a Bible on it, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. We're going to start from verse 26 and we're going to go to the 40th verse. In fact, if we can I invite you to stand for the reading of God's word? And you can follow me in your Bible, but we'll be reading from the ESV on the screen. This is the English Standard Version, and it says here, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place.' And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go over and join this chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: 'Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth.' And the eunuch said to Philip, 'About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?' Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. He baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea." Father, we thank you today that your word is alive, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Lord, that it's not my ability, but it's your word that awakens us to our destiny. It's your word that brings life. It's your word that cuts away of the cancer that is sin. It's your word that we need. And so, Lord, I move out of the way. Lord, I pray you would use my mouth to preach your word. You would use my mind to think your thoughts. And I pray, Lord, for receptive hearts for what you desire to speak to your kids as our good, good Father. In Jesus' name, someone shouted amen. Can we give him praise today? Thank you, Lord. All right, take a seat, everybody. The title of my message today is The Transporter. The Transporter. There are many definitions to how you can define what an evangelist is. Somebody who carries the good news. The word evangelist comes from the root Greek word evangel. And evangel means the good news, literally means the good news. So an evangelist is somebody who carries the good news, who transports the good news. So if you're a Christian in here, God has called us to be transporters of the good news. Now, before we talk about transporting something, we've got to figure out where we're going sometimes. Now, being Father's Day, I don't know about you, but I'm the sort of dad that tries to figure out where I'm going along the way before I consult a map or a GPS or comments from my wife as to me going the wrong way. That's somewhat of the male pride in me. I don't know if any of you are like that. Maybe you've got a friend. Maybe I'm just confessing and maybe I should sit down and let somebody else preach. But, that, you know, sometimes male pride gets on us and we're like, you know, I know the way. I know the way. You don't have to tell me. I'm going to figure it out. I've come to realize now in my older age, my more mature age, that I don't have it all together when it comes to directions. Can I get an amen from a brother that just mumble it under their breath? Just amen, amen. And, you know, I'd say about 9 times out of 10, my wife is right that I took a wrong turn somewhere. But I've learned to consult maps. And in fact, you know, it's funny because, like, growing up as a kid, I was really into geography. And I liked maps. You know, I like to read about different countries and different. How many of you remember paper maps? Right? I don't know if any of you were geeked out at reading maps, but I loved maps of the world. I loved my atlases. We used to have good old world book encyclopedias. Anybody remember those? You know, the Britannica guy. We liked the world book because the pictures were better. They always had the maps of the world in them. And then I also liked reading street maps of, you know, I grew up in Auckland, New Zealand, so we had the book of maps. And then when we go on road trips, because I'm from New Zealand, we used to drive from Auckland down to Taupo or Wellington, which are cities south of Auckland. And I used to be the navigator, so I'd pull out these folding maps. Do you remember those? You'd have to pull them, and the size of the windscreen, and my dad would be like, shit, so we are, you know, like he'd be saying, you know, get the map out of the way because you're blocking my view. And the hard thing was to try and fold the map back together again. I was good at reading the map, but then folding it back together was always a task. That's why I'm so thankful for GPS. Because you don't have to fold it together again. And you've got a nice, delightful voice that tells you where to go. In 200 meters, turn left. It's just really nice about it. You know, not turn here, turn here, turn here. You missed the turn. You know, like, not that that's anybody. Or I'm talking about anyone. But I love, the thing I love about GPS is it's so nice. And then when you miss the turn, Your phone or your device will say rerouting, rerouting, rerouting. And how many of you know life is like that too? Like, even if you miss the turn, God's positional system, GPS, helps you to reroute back on track to where God would have you as you transport yourself and your life towards Him. You're not going to get it right every time. But I just wanted to make that clear, just as an encouragement before we go any further, that yes, there is an aspect of trusting Him in the mystery. What do I mean by mystery? Like, think about this. Genesis chapter 12, actually I heard my brother Tavita quote it this morning. Genesis chapter 12 talks about how Abraham is told to leave his father's house and his nation and go to a place where He will show you. He wasn't even told where to go. It wasn't, you know, like in Tagalog. It wasn't like, yeah, derecho lang. Kanan, Kaliwa, you know, like he wasn't even told where to go. It was just go. Where? Just go. Okay. How many of you know when you are told to go, but you're not told where, it kind of causes a hesitation in you to go at all? That's why it's important you go with the one who gave you the instruction, because He can give you instant direction at the time. And so Abraham went out with the perfect GPS. In other words, God was the one positioning him at all times. That's how he walked in the Spirit at all times. There was a recognition that God was with him. And it doesn't make sense in your mind, but there's a deep sense of peace in your heart because you're where God called you to be at every step. Like, how many of you are here, and hopefully it's all of us, but how many of you are here in Australia? You've migrated from another nation to come here, not merely because of opportunity, but you're here because God told you to come. You had no idea how it was going to map out, but you're here because God told you to be here. And that's the way He works. He speaks to us and He guides us. And so when we look at the scripture, we can see an example of this. And most of us, if we're really honest, wouldn't move the way that Philip moved. What I mean? Well, Philip was having a successful ministry in Samaria. What had happened was, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit fell upon the believers and they were impacted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Peter preached a sermon that 3,000 people got saved, and the church was multiplying daily. On a daily basis, people were being added to the church in Jerusalem. And so they were, as they were in Jerusalem, all of this fire and all these new people were getting saved at the time. And as these new people just started multiplying, there was a lack of leadership. So they instigated, and this is what we talked about last week. You can get the podcast online. They had to pray new leaders would emerge. And these new leaders, there were seven of them. One of them was Stephen. You remember this? Last week, we talked about how Stephen was so bold in his preaching of the gospel that the Jewish authorities and leaders cast stones upon him, and he died, being the first martyr of Christianity, apart from Jesus Christ himself. So when that happened, can you imagine the atmosphere in the church? Not everybody wants to stay in Jerusalem because things are hostile at that time. So early in Acts chapter 8, we find them scattering. But as they're scattering, they are preaching the gospel. And they take it into Samaria. So when Jesus said, you will go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, it's only in chapter 8 we start to see it spread out. And it's only spread out because there's persecution. But when they get to Samaria, much like Jesus did in John chapter 4, they experience a lot of fruitfulness in Samaria. Now, how many of you know that, you know, if you are a minister of the gospel, or if you're a church planter, or if you're out there doing missions, and you start to see people coming to know Christ, people getting saved, becoming born again, and starting to follow Jesus, you kind of want to stay there to help disciple them, you know, because that's somewhat of a measure of the success of your ministry, right, is the numbers. We talk about numbers coming to know God, and so maybe God's called us to be there, but Philip was seeing all the success, if that's what the success definition is. But an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go. Everybody say, rise and go. Toward the south of the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place. What? That doesn't make sense. Lord, don't you understand, here in Jerusalem, so many people are coming to know you. Thousands upon thousands of people are being discipled here. We need the leaders. How many of you know, like, as ministers of the gospel, sometimes we can define ourselves by our job. Let me tell you something. You are sons and daughters of the living God. Before you are ministers, before you are defined by your job, you know, like you go into some social circles and you meet somebody and they're like, hi, I'm John. And I'm an accountant. So he is known immediately as John the accountant. And it's the same way in Christianity. I am Nelly the pastor. No, before I'm Nelly the pastor, or Pastor Nelly, I'm Nelly just a child of God. Just a man who has been bought by the blood of Jesus, saved by the grace of God. I am no better than any of you. In fact, I need to be more responsible for the way that I carry the gospel towards you as I serve you to deliver it to you. I'm in need of the grace of God just as much as you are. But when we see ourselves in this sort of position, we can define ourselves by what's going on around us. And in the noise of everything going on around us, we can refuse to move because we're defined by that noise. Is that clear? Like you think sometimes that, oh, because all of this stuff is happening, God needs me. Oy, oh, oy. God doesn't need you, bro. God doesn't need you. He chooses to use you. There's a difference. If he can use a donkey in Numbers 22 to prophesy, he can use anything to do his will. He doesn't need you. It's a privilege to be used by him. How many of you knew that, like, Philip was in a dangerous place? He could easily define himself by the success of everything that's going on around him, rather than recognizing that it's the Holy Spirit that draws all men to repentance. It's not because of his ability to deliver the gospel, but it's because the Holy Spirit is emerging in the hearts of men. That's why people are coming to know him. And that's also why Philip needs to move out of the way. Because sometimes we can build man-centered ministries around the gifting of one person or a small group of people. And before you know it, the Holy Spirit is long gone, long left. But those people are still active because they love the noise of busyness within ministry. I'm here to tell you today that this is a test for Philip as well. Because to go from the busyness of ministry in Jerusalem to go to Gaza, you got to understand, Gaza is a desert. You read that right in that verse. Desert, not dessert. Nothing sweet about Gaza. Even as, like, if you go to Israel now, there's a lot of turmoil in Gaza right now. Gaza, the desert, flows from south of Jerusalem down past the Dead Sea. Yeah, I said it, Dead Sea. So you can imagine the spiritual climate of Gaza. You know, like Philip would have been like, oh, you know, like some of your kids might be like, you know, they're happy when you say, we're going to Movie World. Yay! Now go clean your room. Oh, like kind of like Philip would have been like that, right? Oh, but I'm having so much fun here. Oh. Verse 27, and he rose and went. No complaint. He arose and he went. Left the success, left the numbers to go to the desert road. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian. So this person that he's encountering is a Gentile, not Jewish, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. So there's a few things here to note, right? He was a court official of the queen of Ethiopia. That's pretty dope, man. That's pretty awesome. You got to understand, Ethiopia at that time was a powerful, powerful nation. One of the richest nations in the world at that time. Like, it's a little different from the Ethiopia we see now. Ethiopia at that time was thriving. And so he was in charge of all the cash. Whew, this is a dude of influence. Just one person. And he met him on the road to Gaza, the road in the Gaza desert. Notice also he was a eunuch as well. I just want to say it this way, put it this way. He was a man of authority, but he was, I'll just say the word, he was emasculated. So because at that time they would do this to the men so that they would not overpower the queen. And you see this in Jezebel's time at the same time, right? Where she was a woman of influence, but she had nothing but men around her that were eunuchs, meaning they were emasculated. And that's all I want to say about that. But that's important to note because sometimes, and I will hope you catch this in the spirit, like when God brings the revelation of his gospel, and I want to bring this point up because it's Father's Day today, God wants to restore the fruitfulness to the men in his church because they are spiritually emasculated before the encounter of the gospel that enables us to be fruitful in making disciples and in evangelism. And I'm sorry the imagery is so crass, but we're just reading the Bible. That's the truth. God wants to restore the authority to the men in the church to be able to bear fruit in discipleship. He doesn't want a barren church. He wants a church that is effective in reaching its city and its nation like he was to be in Ethiopia. Now check this out. The very last part of that verse says that he came to Jerusalem to worship. So here's something that's often missed. This Ethiopian actually just came from worshiping God in Jerusalem. Now, I want to deal with this for a second because it's important for this point I want to make, right? He went to Jerusalem having a revelation of who God is, but at the same time, there wasn't a fullness in the understanding of the gospel. How many of you know that it's possible to taste how good God is but not know the fullness of the gospel? And so what this world needs is people not only bringing or carrying the Holy Spirit in them, but also those who disciple people to a fuller understanding of Scripture. The reason why there's this constant battle with backsliding and coming to church, going strong for a couple of months, and then before you know it, they're not around anymore, is because there's not a firmness of the knowledge of the gospel at work in us and through us. And that's the reason why there's this constant back and forth between going strong and following God, and then 3 months later, where's that dude? Oh, he's not walking as a Christian anymore. God wants us to be the sort of church that would help to deepen the foundation of an understanding of the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you want to disciple effectively, if you want to mentor effectively as a Christian, you need to teach people how to understand the Word of God. It's so important. There's a theological term called hermeneutics, which means to have a great interpretation of how to read the Bible, how to study the Bible. But it's unfortunate that we have so many people who have been in church for 30, 40 years of their lives, but they still don't know how to unpack the Scriptures themselves. The whole point of church is on a Sunday is not for you to come and listen to a person like me, a minister,
a padre, a whaifeau for the Samoans in here. Teach the word. This should not be the only encounter you have with the word of God throughout the week. If I can help you to unpack the words, and this is the reason why when I preach, when the word of God is preached, at least when I'm preaching, I deal with it in an expository manner so that you can go back and read the same Bible in the same way and be able to break it down the same. I don't need to add to the Bible. The Bible is strong enough in itself to unpack itself. That's hermeneutics. That's good hermeneutics, right? And so this is where Philip meets this guy. He's experienced the power of the Spirit of God, but he's having trouble trying to interpret the scriptures. So he comes from Jerusalem, and he's on his way back to Ethiopia. Now, I need to show you this map here. This is my GPS map. I went on Google Maps, and I actually looked how long it would take to get from, with a car, from Jerusalem, through Gaza, down to Addis Ababa, which is the capital of Ethiopia. Now, if you go through Egypt and Sudan, that's right, 130 hours with a ferry across the canal. If you don't go through the canal, you have to go through Libya, Algeria, Nigeria, yes, I said it, Chad, Sudan, and then down 155 hours or 130 hours. And it's not an easy drive, right? At the pyramids, turn left. Like, it's not an easy drive. You're going to go through some very sensitive conflict zones along the way. This guy, this court official, traveled all that way. Most scholars would say on a donkey or on an animal, not in a Toyota Camry, a white one, because that's usually what you drive in the desert. But he was on an animal. So you can imagine exponentially how long it took for him to go from Addis Ababa all the way to Jerusalem and then all the way back. Talk about wanting to worship God. How many of us complain after like 30, 40 minutes in the car trying to get here, and this dude rides an animal, a bumpy animal, no aircon, by the way, all the way up to worship. Talk about encountering God in a powerful way, so powerful that it, you know, transportation is nothing to him. That's the sort of fire we should have. But we, you know, in Australia, we become so comfortable, right? And we feel like, oh, you know, my church should be like no more than 5 minutes down the road. Otherwise, you know, I'm not sure if that's where God wants me to be. Verse 28, and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Love that he's reading scripture. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join. Everybody say, go over and join. Go over and join this chariot. Now, again, understand that this man is a Gentile. He was Jewish. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to him. Go over and join this chariot. There's two barriers there. One was the ethnic barrier. Let me speak to that really quickly because we want it broken in this house at all times. There should be no ethnic barrier between you and the preaching of the gospel. Point blank. There's a reason why this church is called Every Nation. It would be totally hypocritical if there's every nation and we're just one nation of people in this. Welcome to every nation, the Samoan church. Or welcome to every nation, the Filipino church. Or welcome to every nation, the Malaysian church. La. No. We are every nation. And so that needs to be broken. That was the ethnic barrier. And there was also the class barrier because he was in a chariot. And it would have been a most royal, regal chariot. And for Philip to go to him, he'd have to break a mindset in himself. What, God, you don't see this guy's a part of the royal court? What authority do I have to go there? The Spirit of the Lord would tell you, go over and join. Don't let anything be a barrier to the advancement of God's kingdom. Let me just prophesy this. I said some of us will have the opportunity to preach to our bosses about who Jesus is. He's going to give you the opportunity to share the gospel with them. Share how it's transformed your life. But don't see them as far away from your reach because of their chariot, i.e. their corner office. No. Yes, we're called to be effective in our own sphere of influence. But how about if God wants to switch it up and call you to reach people of another class and of another ethnicity? Will you go beyond your borders and trust in him? Do you understand what you are reading? Philip didn't just go, right? He ran. Check it out, verse 30. Philip ran to him. Wow, this guy's not obedient, not just obedient, but he's hungry to obey. He heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? Can you hear him in the Chris Tucker voice? Do you understand the words that are coming out of the Bible? Verse 31, the Ethiopian said, how can I unless someone guides me? Don't you hear the voice of Brisbane City crying that out today? How can they hear without a preacher? How will they know unless we go? And he invited, check this out. He invited Philip to come up. Not just to come up because the chariot was higher, but to come up in his status and sit with him. See, there's a supernatural favor that's going to come on you where you won't be able to believe the sorts of people that God opens up the opportunity for you to preach the gospel. What do you mean you're the CEO of a multi-billion dollar company and I'm here doing nothing with my life and God's calling me to preach the gospel to you? I don't know how. Yeah, that's right. You don't know how. Let God do it through you. Just be quiet and let him speak through you. That's why it's so important to get equipped, right? How can I, unless somebody guides me, and invited Philip to come up and sit with him. And the passage that he was reading, very famous passage in Isaiah, like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation, for his life is taken away from the earth? Who is this that Isaiah is writing about? 700 years before his birth. It's Jesus Christ, right? The perfect Lamb of God that would be slain for us. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does this prophet say this? Is it about himself or someone else? And then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with the scripture, he told him about the good news about Jesus. You've got to understand that all of scripture points towards Jesus. Even if you're in Leviticus, it points towards Jesus. Numbers, Job, Ecclesiastes, Lamentations, it all points towards Christ. Anytime somebody asks you a hard question about scripture, God will lead you to bring that opportunity towards Jesus. He is the center of all scripture. The Old Testament is Jesus Christ concealed, and the New Testament is Jesus Christ revealed. All of scripture, the entire 66 books point its way towards Jesus. When those sorts of opportunities open up, they're opportunities for you to preach the gospel. Don't be afraid of hard questions. In fact, it should prompt us as Christians to study why we believe what we believe. Don't settle into a religious slumber that would just settle for what I know right now. Quoting worship song lyrics, right? Oh, you know, you're saying that good Father, but what about the suffering in Houston right now? Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I don't know, you know. Like, study how to break the word down. That it's in those times of suffering, when people go through suffering, that actually God shines the brightest. Because the rain falls on both the sacred and the secular. But it's just the fact that the scriptures are clear that if we build our house on the rock, when the storms come, we will still remain standing. It doesn't say if the storms come. It says when the storms come, right? But it's like we fear those sorts of questions. So, and you got to understand this, when he's on the chariot and it's not staying still, it's moving. So, you know, they're riding along. Hey, yeah, so it's actually about Jesus. And you know, they're riding along in this chariot. And as they're riding along, they see a body of water to the side of the road. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? In verse 38, and he commanded the chariot, stop. And they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, he baptized him. When they came up out of the water, this is what I love, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. See, the whole objective of this discipleship is empowerment. Because it's at that moment, he had the understanding of the word, he'd been baptized. There was no longer a need for Philip to constantly be at his side. Now, you do need people to speak into your life. Don't get me wrong. But there's a difference between being somebody who speaks into the life of somebody and being somebody who empowers other people so that they can thrive in discipleship. Because a lot of times, legalistic Discipleship happens when we feel like we're the ones that are responsible for a person's growth in Christ. No, each person will stand before God and give an account for what they know. All we do is guide that knowledge towards Jesus. But there comes a time when people get to that level of maturity. You know, I have my son Zion here, and as he's growing in God, you know, like I'm believing that, you know, although many of you know he has special needs, and I believe that God's going to give him breakthrough in his due time when it happens. It's been prophesied over his life. But I believe that, you know, when he does, there'll come a time in his maturity where he'll be independent, right? Like, yeah, that's right. Give me a high five. He's laughing because he knows. Give me a high five. Okay, leave me hanging. That's right. But I believe there'll be a time in his maturity that he won't need me to constantly, you know, take care of him anymore. Of course, I'll still be his father relationally. But how ridiculous is it? Like, if you have a child and they are 35 years old and you're still changing their underwear. Oh, no, Pastor Nani, you don't understand. I'm responsible for them. Well, then you're not doing a good job in your fatherhood or your parenting if you're not releasing them and empowering them to be mature people. Empowerment is the objective. Everybody say empowerment is the objective. Let me ask you this question. Are you empowered right now? Have you been empowered by the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples? I would venture to say in this sort of environment, you get around us long enough and we have plenty of opportunities for you to get equipped so that you can be empowered to go and make disciples. It won't take long for you to be empowered. But my question for those of you who have been empowered or are empowered would be, are you empowering others? You can say you're equipping them and establishing them in their faith, but are you actually giving them authority? And how will you deal with this when they go way beyond your level? Like you're called to reach a city, and then God takes them into other nations and they start thriving and growing. Will you celebrate or will you feel like, oh, I'm not doing enough? Oh, I'm not really growing as much. No. If you empower them, you release them into the fullness of what God's called them to do. And this is what Philip did. And this is what a lot of biblical scholars will tell you with regards to this Ethiopian man, because it's the first mention, other than Simeon and earlier in the book of Acts, of somebody from the continent of Africa who's received the gospel. And so from there, there's the advancement of the gospel. We just studied it in church history and Leadership 215, that the gospel actually took its roots in Africa before it did in Europe. And it's due to hungry followers of Jesus, like this Ethiopian man, who would take the gospel down into his nation. But I love that the sign of him being ready was that when Philip was gone, it says in verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing. He didn't go, oh, where's Philip gone? Oh, I can't be a Christian anymore. Oh, man. Empowerment comes when you realize you are responsible for your own following of Christ. Don't put it on me. Don't put it on anybody else. You take responsibility for your walk with Jesus. Take responsibility. Like, understand where you are with Jesus. I understand my responsibility as your pastor, as the shepherd of this house. But there comes an empowerment when you realize, no, I'm responsible for the way that I'm growing in God. Because I will only get out of it as much as I'm willing to put into my following of Jesus. Are you willing to take this responsibility? And that's why this man, upon the leaving of Philip, he, imagine this, right? He comes out of the water, slow motion, like all the water, like a shampoo commercial. And he comes out of the water and Philip is not there anymore. Voila, meo, in Chinese, right? There's no more Philip. There's no more. Philip is gone. But Jesus is still there. What's powerful is that this man responds by rejoicing. Woo! I'm ready to take Ethiopia for Jesus. He wasn't like, oh man, where's Philip gone? Oh, I can't do this anymore. I need help. Oh, I'm not going to succeed unless I have a team around me. Oh man. No, he was empowered at that moment. He was like, I'm ready to do this. I'm ready, ignited with faith, to take this city, to take this nation for Jesus. And if it's just me and Jesus make the majority, I'll do it. Have you been empowered? The Holy Spirit has empowered you with everything you need to succeed. We find in verse 40, that Philip finds himself in Azotus, and he passed through, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel in all towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, I need you to understand this. Where the desert road was is the furthest south in the nation of Israel. To walk from where Gaza is to Caesarea, which is in the north, it takes days. Like it'd take an average, I think off the top of my head, it'd take about between 3 weeks to a month to get there. And if you're slowing down preaching the gospel, it'll take even longer. But he understood, my objective is to get to Caesarea. I know that God's leading me there, but I'm just as we journey, I'm going to keep preaching. Anything that I cross, you're going to get the gospel. That's the way God wants us to walk. Think about this for a moment. That there is not an accidental person that is put in your life at any point in time. Every single person that you encounter is an opportunity for you to engage them. It may not be directly with the gospel at that moment, but to show the love of Christ to each person you meet throughout your day is what God has empowered us to do. And this is what Philip understood. Look, I don't judge the place and the position that I am in God's GPS by the numbers and the crowds around me. Even if there's nobody around me, I will recognize that my success is actually being where God's called me to be at that particular moment. I'm not defined by numbers. I'm not defined by my occupation. I'm not defined by how much money I have in this place. I will move in accordance with the leading of the Holy Spirit. And even if there's just one, he's getting the gospel. Even if there's just one sister out there that doesn't know Jesus, if I'm encountering them, whoo, she better watch out. She's going to encounter the love of Jesus wherever I go and whatever I do. I'm taking the gospel with me. But he's looking for a church that will be awakened and rise up in the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to understand that life is not accidental. Every person you meet is an opportunity. There's an opportunity to encounter the love of Christ.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.